In our survey of the history of the Hebrew-speaking peoples, 2 Kings is where we're at, chapter 19. Last time we left off with the Assyrian army knocking at the gates of Jerusalem. The king of Judah at this time is Hezekiah, and he has refused to make payment of tribute to the Assyrian Empire. And so Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, comes against Judah with his army, and Hezekiah quickly offers him a concession. I'll give you 300 talents of silver, 30 talents of gold, literally tons of precious metal, and said, withdraw, please, from my city, leave us alone. And the king of Assyria says, oh, well, no problem. And he accepts the tribute and then sends his army forward anyway. And so they surround the city. And Hezekiah prayed, as we saw last time. We went up to verse 19, and there in chapter 19, verse 19, he said, O Lord, our God, I pray, deliver us from the hand that from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou alone, O Lord, art God. We read earlier last week where Hezekiah laid open the letter that was sent by Sennacherib, and it was blasphemous. It was saying, you know, oh, what can your God do to stop me? I'm a mighty, mighty warrior. And I was thinking tonight as we worshiped about that, you know. Lord, I come before you now with my problems. Lord, I lay my burdens down at your feet. And that's literally what Hezekiah did. He opened up the scroll and he said, Lord, look at this. Look what this blaspheming king is saying about you and your inability. Now, I'll tell you what, that really draws the Lord. The Lord was just, that's the way David prayed. We discussed that last week. So I won't go back over that material, but that's where we're at. And so, we're now going to see the answer of the Lord, 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 20. Then Isaiah, so this is the Isaiah we know of, Isaiah the prophet, son of Amos, said to Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard you. Because you have prayed to me, as opposed to praying to a rock that's fashioned, you know, like a goat. Or because you prayed to me instead of a golden image fashioned like the sun. Or because you prayed to me and not an image of some kind of creature or bird. I've heard. Because those are idols made of wood and stone and precious metal. And they don't have ears. And they don't have eyes. But you prayed to me, the living God. And I've heard you. And he says, this is the word that the Lord has spoken against him, against Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. She has despised you and mocked you, the virgin daughter of Zion. She has shaken her head behind you, the daughter of Jerusalem, whom you have reproached and blasphemed. And against whom have you raised your voice and haughtily lifted up your eyes? Against the Holy One of Israel, through your messengers, you have reproached the Lord. In other words, you've done it now. You've come against me. You've come against God. And you have said, with my many chariots, I came up to the heights of the mountains, to the remotest parts of Lebanon. I cut down its tall cedars, its choice cypresses. I entered its farthest lodging place, its thicket. I dug wells, drank foreign waters, and with the sole of my feet, I dried up all the rivers of Egypt. So now the Lord answers and he says, have you not heard? Long ago I did it. From ancient times, I planned it. I, the living God, now I have brought it to pass that you should turn fortified cities into ruinous heaps. Therefore, their inhabitants were short of strength. They were dismayed and put to shame. It was me. It wasn't you. It was my strength that enabled you. You know, many times we think about this, that the Lord won't touch a nation if they proclaim that they know him. But in reality, God brings judgment. As we know, he did upon Israel, here with the Assyrians in the north, and as we know later on with the Babylonians in the south. We know it from Habakkuk, the book there, that he was having a tough time with it. Lord, why are you sending these heathens? I mean, we're the good guys. And yet, the Babylonians came in, dressed in their scarlet, you know, and they totally annihilated the Hebrew peoples. Well, it can happen. God will use an unrighteous and wicked people as an arm of his judgment. You know, it doesn't mean he's not loving Israel anymore. It just means, hey, you're being punished. And I'm going to have to bring you to your senses. And so he uses the unrighteous to punish the righteous. That happens. He doesn't throw away the Israelites. They're not no longer his children anymore. After he punishes them, you know, he restores them, and we know that. But I mean, it can happen to us. That's the point. We need to continually be praying for our nation. It's kind of on the edge there in Iraq, if you haven't noticed. You know, Babylon plays a large role in the end times prophecy, and you know, it's a 60% Shiite nation, and the Shiite Muslims are inflammatory at best, volatile. Who knows? They don't know what they're going to do. I'm just saying to you, wow. So keep praying for our nation and for wisdom there, because it's a explosive situation over there. Well, he prays. He gets an answer. And the Lord says, but I know you're sitting down. Well, I left off. He says, therefore their inhabitants were short of strength, verse 26. They were dismayed, put to shame. They were as the vegetation of the field and as a green herb, as grass on the housetops is scorched before it has grown up. But I, says the Lord, I know you're sitting down and you're going out and you're coming in and your ragings against me. So God sees the Assyrian arrogance as an assault against him personally. He says, when you insulted my people, you're insulting me. You know, they were saying, well, who is your God? He won't be able to help you. He goes, I'm taking that personally. Because of your raging against me and because of your arrogance has come to my ears, therefore I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips. Which is really a play on words here. Because ancient Assyrian reliefs and picture distinguished captives of the Assyrians being led away, as I said last time, by a hook through the nostrils or through the lip. It just kept the prisoners in line. Real easy. A little tug and everybody responded. The Assyrians, as I said before, were extremely vicious. They would flay people alive to threaten the city. That's what they would, just skin them. And then they'd take their skin and hang them up on the wall, you know, once they took the city, and then the rest of the captives would gulp. And that's literally how brutal they were. And so here the Lord's a play on words. I'm going to put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I'm going to turn you back by the way which you came. You're going to be like a dumb animal in my hand as I lead you away. Speaking to the Assyrians. Then this shall be the sign for you. So now the Lord is speaking to Hezekiah. You shall eat this year what grows of itself, in the second year what springs from the same, and in the third year sow, reap, plant vineyards, and eat their fruit. And the surviving remnant of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. I really like this picture. It's awesome. You're going to see, when you sink your roots in the Lord, you prosper. You grow upward and bear fruit. When you sink your roots down in the Word, down in your relationship with Jesus Christ, when you put your relationship to test, when you're watered by the living water, when you're eating daily of the bread of life, sinking your roots deep in the Lord, you just grow upward and you bear fruit. You prosper. And you know, that doesn't mean it's always a good year. You know, the rings on a tree vary in their width, you know. And some years you'll see, wow, that tree's got really hard wood. And that's a benefit to us, but those are really thin rings. That means it was a lean year, folks. Sometimes it's the toughness. It's the oak, so to speak. Having that narrow growth ring. It wasn't a good year. It wasn't prosperous. But yet it made for a hardened wood. The good wood that we desire to see. We desire to make long-lasting furniture or handles for work, for tools that are sturdy and strong and reliable. Softwood's that real wide, fat ring. You know, sometimes you have to go through the tough times. But the Lord continues to grow the tree upward. So if you're going through one of those cycles, a fat year or a lean year or an in-between year, just praise the Lord. He's in charge of it all. That's the point. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and out of Mount Zion survivors. The zeal of the Lord shall perform this. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning Assyria, the king of Assyria, he shall not come to this city, or shoot an arrow there, neither shall he come up before it with a shield, nor throw up a mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same way he'll return, he shall not come to this city, declares the Lord. Now this is Isaiah. He's prophesying here very specifically. And if you knew the laws of prophet in Israel, you were a prophet of the Lord only if you made no mistakes. And none of this, you know, Gene Dixon stuff. You know, wow, 32% of the time she's right. What is that, you know? That's the way it worked in Israel, man. One mistake, you're out of the picture. This is 100% accuracy. Well, he says, for I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant's sake. God honors the heartfelt prayer of Hezekiah. He said, you sought me, you asked of me, and I will deliver to honor my name and my people. See, God's just waiting for us to ask. Why do I say us? It's so simple, folks. God keeps it so uncomplicated because we get so easily off base. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, period. The Lord is omniscient. He knows everything, and he knows what's going on. And when he says something like, listen, I'll listen if you speak, and you seek, and you'll find me, he means it. 700 years later, Jesus gave the exact same message. In Matthew chapter 6, God doesn't change. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, he said, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one, love the other, he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. He says, make up your mind who you're serving. He says, for this reason I say to you, don't be anxious for your life as to what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, reap, gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not much more, worth much more than they? Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And then Jesus goes on in chapter 7 of Matthew, he says in verse 7, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, you'll find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it shall be opened. The situation is the same. Hezekiah lays it out before the Lord. Lord, I come before you now with my problems, with my difficulties, with my burdens. Lord, I lay it all out at your feet. And the Lord says, because you sought me, I answered. 700 years later, Jesus says, ask, seek, knock. Folks, it's still valid today. He's the same God that he was 2,700 years ago. He'll be the same God in the future, beyond time. We need to ask, seek, and knock. God understands he's wanting that relationship. Again, we're going back to it's a relational thing. Are you talk to the Lord. You know, you don't have to have time to pray all the time, but you can talk to him. You know, even when you're going to the store, you know, oh Lord, this day is getting to me, you know. Help me find my stuff so I can just get home and get something done, you know. And he just likes that stuff. Lord, give me a parking space right in front. How come you didn't give it to me, Lord? Oh, you were saving it for somebody else. Oh, okay. You know, I don't know why he didn't give it to you. Maybe there was somebody that needed it more than you. But just ask him. Talk to him. That's all it's about. Build the relationship up. Jesus is he's your friend, but he's your God. And he wants to be your friend. It's relational. When you seek, he begins to respond more and more as we learn to listen, you know. It's just so simple. Well, verse 35, then it happened. Okay, he prays, he lays it all out, and then it happens. That night that the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians, and when men rose early in the morning, behold, all of them were dead. 185,000 of the enemy. So Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, departed, returned home, and lived at Nineveh. I mean, what could he do? He boasted. Now he has no army. How could he explain it? I don't know what happened. We woke up and they were dead. Wow. Can you imagine? The angel of the Lord, singular, and 185,000 are slain. Wow. According to Josephus, the Jewish historian, when the Assyrian king heard the news, because he wasn't there at the time for the siege, he fled, it says, in great fear with the remainder of his forces. And he just kind of snuck home with his tail between his legs. There's nothing he could do. And then what happens? And it came about as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sherezer killed him with the sword. No, those were his older sons. And they escaped into the land of Ararat. And Esarhaddon, his other son, became king in his place. So the prophecy of Isaiah, verse 7 of chapter 19, came to pass exactly. God's words always come to pass exactly as stated. Verse 7 of 19 says, "Behold, I will put a spirit in him, and he'll hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land." He's gone. It's a non-issue. Never shot an arrow, never laid an engine or mound against the city of Jerusalem. It says, "In those days Hezekiah became mortally ill, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, 'Thus saith the Lord.'" Now, again, history here is not chronological, so don't get lost. We're going to restate what we just heard from a different perspective. It's topical history. Now we're going to look at it from Hezekiah's personal viewpoint of what happened. Hezekiah's ill during this siege, mortally ill. And Isaiah comes and says, "Set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." In other words, make out your will, time's up. And he turned his face to the wall, and he prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in thy sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. You know, I don't want to die. Now, it's also Josephus who writes to us that Hezekiah was without an heir. This was his grief because he was going to die and not have a successor to the throne from his own lineage. "God, I just want to be a father. Lord, I just want to have sons, someone to take over the kingdom from my family." And so he wept before the Lord. And it came about before Isaiah had even gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Return and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. I will heal you." So this is one of those prayers that get answered real quick. Sometimes, have you ever noticed that? Wow, that one was on special delivery. I wish I knew how that worked. I don't know. This one got answered right away. I mean, Isaiah didn't even make it to the outer court. On the third day, he said, "You shall go up to the house of the Lord." Now, as an aside, have you noticed here in the Old Testament, you'll see repeatedly many times these little typologies occurring. 3 days, in 3 days, you will go up to the house of the Lord. In 3 days, you'll come back from the dead. What is that a reference? It's typology. Here it is in the Old Testament again. We know that Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the fish and then regurgitated on the shore. And so Jesus said, you know, like Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the fish, so I will be 3 days in the grave. So it's a reference here. It's a type. Here we have Hezekiah on his deathbed for 3 days going up before he goes up to the house of the Lord, a prefiguring of the Messiah here in the Old Testament who would be killed and in 3 days rise up again. He says, "And the Lord said, and I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own name's sake and for my servant David's sake." So this is a restatement of the reaccount of the history we just saw. Again, it's not chronological history like we're used to in the West. It's topical history. It's Hezekiah's view, so it restates it. So don't get confused. And Isaiah said, "Take a cake of figs." So he said, "Take some bunch of figs and make them into a poultice. Grind them up. Apply them to the boil." And they put them, and they laid it on the boil, and he recovered. And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "What will be the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord on the third day?" Now, why would he ask for a sign? Thinking hard. When did the Holy Spirit come to the church? Acts chapter 2. Right. This is before the Holy Spirit is active in the church. Okay? So this is a time before there was Holy Spirit to bear witness. Hezekiah goes, I want a sign. Right now, if the Lord speaks to your heart, the Holy Spirit will bear witness of the truth. You go, man, I just know that's going to happen. I know that's the Lord's going to do this. You know, but this is before that time. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. When you receive Jesus Christ, that's why, remember, he said he had to go. And so here it's pre-Christ. So this is why. And he asks for this sign. And Isaiah said, this shall be the sign to you from the Lord that the Lord will do the thing that he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or go back 10 steps on the stairs? Well, Hezekiah answered and he said, well, it's easy for the shadow to decline 10 steps, but it's not so easy for the shadow to turn backwards. Hezekiah is a man of faith, you know. He knows the Lord God can do anything. So what happens? Isaiah the prophet cried to the Lord and he brought the shadow of the stairway back 10 steps by which it had gone down in the stairway of Ahaz. And you say, impossible. Well, that's true. It is impossible if we have a God that isn't God. But since our God is the God of creation. Remember Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Hey, a little minor adjustment on the old clock isn't so hard for the clockmaker, is it? I'm just saying to you, sure, it's impossible if you have a limited God. But if we're talking about the God of all creation, folks, of course it's possible. With God, all things are possible. We lose perspective, I think, many times on who our God is. You know the old definition, we like to put him in a box. Folks, our problems become legendary in our own minds when we have our God limited and put him in a box. That's not what we're talking about. That's not the God of the Scriptures. Nothing is beyond our God. He who designed and made everything can, of course, alter creation at his own will. Remember the prayer of the desperate disciples in Acts chapter 4? Remember that? After the first persecution of the church? Peter and John were arrested. They lifted up their voices, remember that, to God in one accord. And what did they say? O Lord, it is thou who didst make known, who didst make the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Remember they prayed that prayer? We talked about it. I think we need to have a first century perspective on who our God is. Really. He's a God overall. He's the God of all creation. He's the living God. And he says, ask, seek, knock. That's all he says. If you have a relationship with the living God, keep asking. Because in the Greek, it's in the way it's worded is, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Remember how you used to bother your parents when you were a little kid? If you wanted to go someplace like Disneyland? Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. That's the way we are to approach the Lord. He's our Father in heaven, you see. Man, that's the God we serve. Well, at this time, Merodach-Baladan, a son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard Hezekiah had been sick. What a nice guy. And Hezekiah listened to them. Literally in the Hebrew, it means he yielded to, agreed with the letter. Perhaps Merodach, my thinking is, wrote the first Hallmark get well card. Gee, we're glad to hear you're feeling better. Now, why would Babylon's king send him a Hallmark get well card? Glad to see you're feeling better. Because remember that Babylon is under the yoke of Assyria. Now, who would you go to if you were under the yoke of Assyria and wanted to break away? A young nation just rising up in influence. Of course, to that nation that somehow mysteriously, thunderously killed 185,000 Assyrian troops and had the king go home with his tail between his legs. So they send a letter. Hope you're feeling better. And Hezekiah listened and showed them all his treasure house, the silver, the gold, the spices, precious oil, the house of his armor, all that was found in his treasuries, nothing in his house nor in all his dominion did Hezekiah not show him. Oops. Heidi's here. Then Hezekiah, the prophet, came to King Hezekiah. Then Isaiah came to King Hezekiah and said, what did these men say and from where have they come? And Hezekiah said, oh, they came from a faraway land called Babylon. And he said, what have they seen? Oh, I showed them everything, man. There's nothing and I didn't show them. And Hezekiah said, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house, all that your fathers have laid up in store to this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your sons who shall issue from you, whom you shall beget, shall be taken away, and they shall become officials in the palace of the king of Babylon. So here we have Isaiah giving prophecy as to the assault and the collapse of the city of Jerusalem by the Babylonians, which was completed after three campaigns in 586 BC. And also, he prophesied of the exodus of many of Judah's prominent people that would be taken away, the hierarchy, the decision-making, the upper class would be removed and taken to Babylon, which would include, remember your Sunday school stuff? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel would be those that were taken. Interestingly enough, the word official, made an official in the house of Babylon, is the Hebrew word kerek, which means to be castrated. So they were very probably made as eunuchs. So Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were demasculated and very probably and then taken away to Babylon. That ends up being the story of those guys. It says, now the rest of the acts... I went ahead of myself. Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, well, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. What? For he thought, is it not so if there shall be peace and truth in my days? That was his perspective. Well, I'll be gone. Hey, this is good. Won't happen to me while I'm alive. That was his perspective. I got no answer for that. Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might, how he made the pool and the conduit and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And so Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh, his son, became king in his place. The conduit there, basically they had a spring that, and it flowed on its own. And what he did to prevent seeing a siege possibly coming is it was a tremendous engineering feat. They made a tunnel. They bored a tunnel through rock so that the water from the spring would flow into the city of Jerusalem and could not be then stopped up. And they would have water when siege occurred when the Assyrians arrived. It's still there, exactly. You can take tours of it if you go to Israel. And so Hezekiah then goes with his fathers, just dies and is buried. And it's interesting, Hezekiah, remember, was the son of a wicked king, and he will be in turn the father of a wicked king, because his son Manasseh, who is 12 years old at this time, in other words, he was given 15 years of life, his son Manasseh is then born and ends up being extremely wicked as a king over Israel. Over Judah, actually. So, thus we end chapter 20.